series. Well, actually, we're kind of continuing a bit of a bitty series. We're dipping into the Psalms in between looking at other books in the New Testament. So we're back in the Psalms. And this time, we've had some pretty grim Psalms so far. All very helpful, all very useful, but actually there's been some really grim stuff. But this time we're looking at a series of songs of thanksgiving. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 118 today. And then next week, Psalm 66, and the following week, Psalm 100. And we're thinking about six particular aspects of thanksgiving. And they're kind of common to all three Psalms, but we're taking two of those aspects each week. That's the plan. We'll see where we go. And these are the aspects that we're looking at. So getting close to God, being with his people, praising God, thanking him for everything, worshipping God and acknowledging him as Lord. And the highlight there indicates that we're looking at the first two today. That's what's intended. We'll see how we go. But there's something important for us to think about. We're going to hear the reading from the rest of Psalm 118 in a minute. But I want us to think before we go on. And that is about this, that everything we see is a perspective and not the truth. Everything we see is a perspective and not the truth. Now, I'm not making a huge controversial theological statement here. I do believe in the truth of Scripture, but we have a particular perspective on it. And if we look from a different perspective, it's not quite the same. Okay, there's no camera trickery other than the camera has been moved to get this different perspective. Now, I would argue that this is a better perspective. It gives a clearer picture. But that doesn't mean that this perspective is wrong. So when we're looking at the Psalms over the next few weeks, and whenever we're looking in the Old Testament in particular, it's worth remembering the difference in perspective and understanding. So we're now reading these scriptures in the light of the New Testament and everything that we know from the New Testament. But it was written from the perspective of the Old Testament and for people of the Old Testament, for this Jewish audience. So the Psalms make lots of references to Jewish traditions and history. So for example, at the time, God was understood to be the God of Israel and the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But we would say, and it was true then and it's still true today, that he is the sovereign God, the creator, the Lord of everything and everyone. That doesn't make the first description false or incorrect, but you might argue that the second description is a better description or is a richer description. His chosen people then were Israel. I would argue his chosen people now are Christians. We have the privilege and the responsibility, as they did, of worshipping that sovereign creator God. So these psalms were written from a Jewish perspective. They meant one thing to the Jews back then, and they may mean another to us here today. For example, when it talks about salvation, for Jews, salvation meant that God had rescued them from a particular enemy or from a number of enemies. For us, salvation means freedom from our sins, freedom from punishment for our sins, resurrection to new life, everlasting life in the presence of God. Neither of those is wrong, neither of those contradicts the other, but they are a different perspective. So if we recognise that as we hear the scriptures read this morning and as we continue in the series, then I believe we'll have a richer understanding of the scriptures. So just before we hear the second part of the reading, a reminder about the first nine verses that were read earlier. They are a statement of God's love and of his enduring faithfulness. And this, the psalmist shares that when he was in difficulty, he cried out to God and he was rescued by God. And we'll hear that continued in this part of the psalm as well. And then there is an acknowledgement that God is more reliable than man. So let's hear from Psalm 118, from verse 10 to verse 29.
Many enemies were around me, but I destroyed them by the power of the Lord. They were around me on every side, but I destroyed them by the power of the Lord. They swarmed round me like bees, but they burnt out as quickly as fire among thorns. By the power of the Lord, I destroyed them. I was fiercely attacked and was being defeated, but the Lord helped me. The Lord makes me powerful and strong. He has saved me. Listen to the glad shouts of victory in the tents of God's people. The Lord's mighty power has done it. His power has brought us victory. His mighty power in battle. I will not die. Instead, I will live and proclaim what the Lord has done. He has severely punished me, but he has not let me die. Open to me the gates of the temple. I will go in and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and only the righteous can come in. I praise you, Lord, because you have heard me, because you have given me victory. The stone which the builders rejected is worthless, turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord, and what a wonderful sight it is. This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let us be happy. Let us celebrate. Save us, Lord, save us, and give us success, O Lord. May God bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. From the temple of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is good. The Lord is God, and he has been good to us. With branches in your hand, start the festival and march around the altar. You are my God, and I give you thanks. I will proclaim your greatness. Give thanks to the Lord, because he is good, and his love is eternal. Amen.
So this psalm was written in about 444 BC, probably just after the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. The temple had been rebuilt already, and the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt as well. I want us to have a quick skim through and look. What's in this psalm? What is the psalmist saying? And then we'll try and work out how it applies to us. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And it repeats. This is a statement which is affirming God's faithfulness. His love endures forever. It then goes on. If we look at the progression from there, this is the same bit of scripture with a different highlight. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. This is a universal truth. It was something that Israel was to say. Oh, hello. Excuse me. It was something that Israel was to say. It was then something for the priests to say. And then it goes on, it was something for everyone who fears the Lord to say. Well, that's not necessarily just the priests or just Israel. That's a much more all-encompassing statement. His love endures forever was a universal truth for everyone to know. The next few verses is the psalmist crying out when he's in difficulty. He cries out in petition, in prayer. When I was hard-pressed, I cried to the Lord. I had a conversation with someone recently where I had to say, it's okay if you feel your prayers are begging prayers. That's not a bad thing. That's an okay position to be in. And where else would you turn in that situation? The psalmist cries out to the Lord, but look at what happens. Don't miss the testimony of what God has done. I was hard-pressed. I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. Now that sounds like a place of peace to me, where all the pressures and the stresses of life have been lifted. I was hard-pressed. We've obviously all felt that at some point or another. but the Lord brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. There is no fear of man or anything. I was reminded as we were singing earlier, if our God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord is with me. There will be no fear. He goes on, the Lord is with me. I look in triumph upon my enemies. This is an amazing testimony in these few verses of what God has done and what God is doing. At verses 8 and 9, a statement of what the psalmist has learnt out of this. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. That seems like a given, really. I found this next one a bit more interesting. Better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Our royalty was very important and still is today for some. But this was an acknowledgement even back then that royalty, or leaders, as it puts it in the Good News version, royalty or our government leaders will let us down, that our place to take refuge is in God alone. And then verses 10 to 14, it goes on with this description of these difficult circumstances and how with God's help he overcame. This is further testimony of God's enduring love. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. There is no sense of the psalmist saying, I did this, it was me. It wasn't. It was God. It was in his name and in his power that this happened. Testimony of what God has done and what God is doing. And then there's a big chunk that we're going to kind of skip today, not through laziness, I promise you, not because it's particularly difficult, but verses 15 to 21 and 24 to 29 are about praising God and giving him the glory that he deserves, telling others of what he's done and thanking him for it. Now, arguably, that should be the pattern of our own worship. But the reason I'm not going to talk about that is because that fits more into next week's service, when Ruth will be looking at Psalm 66. And then finally, there's a bit that I've missed out in that little chunk, and that's these two verses, which seem a little bit out of place. But it depends on your perspective. If you look in the context of the rest of this psalm, that makes no sense at all. When we read this, we might understand that the stone that the builders rejected refers to Jesus. Well, the Jews didn't have any concept of that. What on earth was this talking about? Well, I mentioned earlier that this was written probably just after the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. That was a huge undertaking. And so maybe the stone that the builders had rejected refers in some way to the wall, or maybe it refers a little bit further back to the temple, which had been destroyed and they rebuilt out of the rubble. Maybe it's a reference there. I look at it and I see Jesus. I'm like, okay, how does that fit here? Oh, I'm not sure I have an answer. I mean, we could spend a whole sermon looking at just that. What does that mean about... There must be about 10 other references that make that point, that the stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone. Then this final verse, which we've seen already, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. That starts the psalm and it ends the psalm. So we've heard a little bit about... what's in the scripture? What's the significance of this piece of scripture? Well, I'm not a Jewish historian. I don't know much about Jewish practice, certainly not current Jewish practice either. But this is This is a psalm that was sung at a special feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. It talked earlier about with branches in your hands, go and start the feast, go and start the festival procession. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles is where the Jews would go out and they would gather branches and they would make a little hut for themselves. And they would spend 7 days in the hut, spending time with the Lord. So it was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles, with your branches, go and make your huts and go and spend time with God. This is also sung at Passover by the Jews, an important Jewish festival, arguably. Sung at Passover from Psalm 113 to 118, they sing these psalms. This is the last one they sing at Passover. And so by very definition, this was sung by Jesus and the disciples at the Last Supper. They were celebrating the Passover. In Matthew 26 and verse 30, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they had finished singing this psalm, they went to the garden where Jesus was arrested. This psalm that talks about God coming through in difficult times, giving glory to God, praising and worshipping God ahead of Jesus' crucifixion, he sung this hymn. It was recited by the crowds as Jesus had entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna. That was the bit that says, save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, the start of Holy Week, the Jews are singing, they're quoting this psalm as he arrives. Save us, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A little bit further on, Jesus implies it needs to be sung again at his second coming. In Matthew 23, he says, for I tell you that you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is an important psalm. It's sung, it's read, it's recited at important times. In Jewish festivals, which Jesus participated in, and still today. But what is its significance for us today? What's the importance of it for us? Well, I want to look at it from these two perspectives that I shared earlier, the two that we highlighted for today. And they are that we get close to God and that we be with his people. So I want to use these two as kind of a lens through which we look, a perspective through which we look at what we've seen so far. So come close to God. Well, for the Jews, that meant entering the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was, and then entering the temple where the Holy of Holies was, because that's where God was. You go to the temple because that's where the presence of God resides. You go to be close to God. Now, we don't come here to be close to God. Or rather, we shouldn't come here to be close to God. This place is no more holy than the street outside your house. God is no more present here than in your kitchen or your bedroom or your workplace or your local park, your high street. Because something happened, something changed. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman, a remarkable story in John chapter 4, he says this. This is a bit of a paraphrase of what he says. But he says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews claim that we must worship in Jerusalem, where the temple is. But I tell you, a time is coming when you will worship neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's saying you no longer need, or time is coming where you will no longer need to visit Jerusalem, or visit the temple, or be on the mountain, in order for you to worship God and get close to God. At Jesus' death, the temple curtain was torn in two, revealing the Holy of Holies where God resided. God's presence was no longer limited to the temple. Something had changed. We don't come here because God is present here in a way that he's not outside of here. But we need to get close to God. Now, for us, the closest we come to God is in prayer and arguably in worship. But we can do that anywhere and at any time. We can choose to come here when the building is open in order to come in and to have some quiet time and to pray. And there is nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand me. Or we can head to a cathedral or a holy space. A space that in some way is inhabited by the prayers of the saints over generations. And there is a special atmosphere in those places. But they are no more holy than the chip shop. Getting close to God is not about a physical location. It's about an attitude. It's about an intention. It's about an openness to him. Now, for the psalmist, in this psalm in particular, coming close to God is the road away from despair and distress. When in despair, he called out to the Lord in desperation, and God answered. You may have found yourself in that situation where you've called out in utter desperation, and you may have found that God did not answer. Sometimes we feel that God is slow when answering prayers. I want to remind you that it's in God's timing. It's all about perspective again. We look from our perspective and we say, not quick enough, Lord, or not the right answer, Lord. He has an entirely different perspective, and his timing is perfect, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it. Sometimes our prayers and our lack of answer to prayers will test our patience. Israel prayed for 400 years to be saved from Egypt. The Israelites spent 40 years in the desert. Prayer can be slow, or answer to prayer can seem slow. But they can come instantly as well at times. On those few occasions when I've taken out groups of young people and we've gone treasure hunting, we stop and we pray for 5 minutes and we ask God, give us clues to the people you want us to meet today and give us a word that will convince them that it's you that sent us. And we give it 5 minutes. We don't say, well, we're going to wait here until you're done. 5 minutes and then we go. And he answers that prayer. Not always perfectly, but I would like to suggest that's us that's not a perfect part of that. Not always perfectly, but he answers that prayer knowing there's a 5 minute window of opportunity and then we're gone. I heard a story recently, there's a story every week from Chris Duffett, a Baptist evangelist. Every Friday he goes out on the street and he tries to engage with people. He tries to show them God's love. And every story, there is a week of God answering prayer immediately in the lives of the people he's met. Week ago, it was a story of a guy that he was just talking to in the pub. They invite people to come over who are sat on their own in the pub. Come over and play a game with us and we'll have a chat. And they do. Chris said, I just feel I need to pray for you. What's wrong with your hand? The guy went, what do you mean, what's wrong with my hand? So God's told me there's a problem with your hand, what is it? And the guy took his hand out of his pocket and showed a very withered hand. Had been like that for years. Chris prayed that God would heal him. And he started moving his fingers and he'd not moved them for years. Instant answer to prayer. It's equally possible as a long drawn out answer that we're not happy with it coming in time. But we need to pray in faith. Whatever it is we're praying for, whether we feel we're begging or whether we feel we're being a bit frivolous, we need to pray in faith that God will answer. Pray expectantly. Pray creatively and pray outrageously. What is it that God would want in this situation? Is that what you want? If it is, then pray for it, however outrageous it might seem. Stick with him and call out to him in good times and in bad. Blessed be your name, we sung earlier, in the good times and in the bad times. He alone is faithful. His love endures forever. We're closest to God in prayer. We're closest to God in our worship. Now, we can do that on our own. And it should be a whole of life activity, our worship. But I want us to think about our worship in light of the second point, being with God's people. Of course, we can meet with other Christians in other contexts, and that's fine too. But primarily, being with God's people for us means us here, brothers and sisters together. So it's important for us to spend time together as a fellowship, both in the informal settings of various groups, having meals together, walks, coffee, breakfast, whatever it is. But also in the more formal settings of our services, our prayer meetings, times of worship, where we seek God, we petition him about the things that are weighing us down. We wait on God, expecting to hear from him, where we share testimony of what God has done and is doing, and we give him the thanks and the praise that he is due. We need to be with the people of God frequently in order to do that. At the early church in Acts chapter 2, just after the arrival of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 new believers baptized in one morning. Well, they came to faith in one morning. They were probably baptized throughout the afternoon, into the evening, and on into the night. But 3,000 people became believers, responded to a word from God at that one time. And then it tells you what the church was like from that moment. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the disciples and to fellowship with one another, breaking bread together and in prayer. And they were in awe at the wonderful things that God was doing. They took care of each other's need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes. And the church exploded. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They met together regularly. They committed to doing it. They did it in small groups in their homes. They did it in the temple courts when they gathered together. They ate meals together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. Being with God's people is a part of getting closer to God. Through prayer and through worship. Whatever your perspective, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament perspective, these two aspects are absolutely critical. Get close to God and be with his people. We could take that as one statement or even one command. This is not two aspects of, this is one thing. Get close to God and be with his people. I'd encourage you this week to think about the ways that you do that individually, and the ways that we do that as a fellowship. Sharing times of testimony, times of prayer, crying out to God, telling stories of when God has answered prayer, sharing frustrations when he doesn't, supporting one another, loving one another. Because through our worship together, we come closer to God together. But we don't just do that on a Sunday morning. We have a personal challenge. How do we come closer to God? What do we need to do on a daily and hourly basis to come closer to God? Let's think about that as we go through this week. Please reread the psalm. I must have read it about 19 times this week. Something different every single time. Please read the psalm and allow God to speak to you through it. Give it 15 minutes this afternoon or this evening. And seek God. Come close to him. Because you've already done the second bit. Be with his people this morning. Amen. We're going to sing and then we're going to pray together. Our next song is